Please have opened Ephesians chapter 5. We are currently on the subject of the Christian in the world. And this morning we come to the second part, Walk in Light. This is the background to this letter. It was written by the Apostle Paul in the year AD 62 when he was in prison in Rome. He was writing to the church in Ephesus. And this letter of his consists of 6 chapters. The first 3 chapters consist of doctrine. The last 3 consist of behavior or practice. Now we have finished the first half on doctrine. We are now in the second half on behavior. And he wants to cover 3 areas. He wants to deal with Christian living in the church, then Christian living in the world, then Christian living in the family, before he rounds up the letter with other instructions. Now we have finished Christian living in the church, in which he tells us of the corporate life, living together as a church. Then he dealt with the Christian life individually as we relate to one another. Now that is finished. Now we are dealing with Christian living in the world. And he deals with the subject by bringing before us 3 matters. He tells us that we must walk in love, then we must walk in light, then finally walk in wisdom. So if Christians are to live in the world, they must remember to walk in love. We must follow the love of the Father who sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to save us from our sins. And in doing so, we must reject the worldly behavior that is so much sin around us. And thirdly, we must not be deceived by those who are trying to lure us back into the world. So that is walk in love. Today we come to the next part, walk in light. And the apostle is going to cover the same basic thing from a different angle. And this is something to be noted about the writers of the Bible. Often the writers of the Bible say the same thing in a different way. They refer to the same events or the same period of time, but look at from a different angle. They know the importance of repetition. In order to impress upon us the truth, we are a people who are very forgetful. Often what we learn, we forget quickly. And so the writers of the Bible often repeat what they say in order to help our forgetfulness. Then we are so very fickle. Often what we know, we don't do. And the writers of the Bible often remind us so that the truth will not remain just a mere knowledge with us. The truth will work itself in our lives so that we will be transformed by that truth. But you note that the writers of the Bible never repeat with the same words in the same way, but rather they deal with the same matter from a different angle so that at the end of it we have a more complete picture of the whole. And it is never boring. It is always enlightening. And that is what we find in today's passage. The writer has already shown to us the need for us to walk in love. Now he wants to cover the same subject, Christian living in the world, but from a different angle, walk in light. And in that way, he will provide us a more complete picture and reinforce what he is teaching us. And there are 3 things to note. We want to ask the question, why, how, and what? Why walk in light? How do we walk in light? And what is the purpose of walking in the light? So the first part is, why walk in light? And verse 8 to verse 10 shows to us why. Because you are children of light. Because you are now light yourself. Verse 8. Now this is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ came to this world and said, I am the light of the world. He's saying that he came to reveal God and his truth to us. Truth is only found in Christ. He came to reveal God. He came to reveal God's will to us. So the more we know of Christ, the more we know of the true God and His will for us. Christ came as light in this spiritually dark world. He came to save us. Without Christ coming, there will be no salvation. Without the Bible being written, there will be no understanding of how to be saved. Now the world can give us sufficient light to know that there is a holy God and powerful God to whom we owe everything. The world created by God and the order of things and our conscience testify to the existence of God. And this knowledge that we gain from the world around us, from creation, they are enough to convict us of our sin. But they are never enough to bring us to salvation. Only the Bible, what is normally called special revelation, not just general revelation, but special revelation, the revelation from God's Word alone can show to us the way of salvation. So Jesus Christ is light of the world. He comes to bring salvation to sinners who are in need of it. And those who come to trust in Him, those who are united to Him in faith, have become children of light. And when they are children of light, it means that they are themselves light. It is almost like a candle that is lit up. And then you bring another candle that is not yet lit. You bring it close to the one that is burning, and you discover the light is passed on to the second candle. So the second candle has obtained light from the first candle. That second candle itself is now giving light. And so also, when sinners turn from their sin to trust in Jesus Christ, they are united to Christ in faith. They now become the children of God. They live in the kingdom of God. They are members of God's household. They are children of light. But they themselves are now light. So they are light. It is impossible, therefore, for them to act contrary to their character. Light and darkness do not exist together. You can't possibly force light and darkness to be together. Try, and you will fail. You will fail. A room is dark. You bring in a lamp. Darkness will be dispelled. Light and darkness are opposite principles. They cannot exist together. If there is darkness, there cannot be light. If there is light, there cannot be darkness. Now just imagine, you are light, and you are not acting like light. Your light is growing dimmer and dimmer and dimmer. And the darkness is therefore creeping in more and more and encroaching upon your territory. And very soon you may be engulfed by darkness. So, negatively speaking, the apostle reminds believers of what they were before. You were children of darkness. You were darkness itself. Now, by reminding us that we were once children of darkness, we live in the dark, he is trying to say to us, therefore don't entertain the idea of returning to the dark. Don't ever think of returning. Avoid it like the plague. Run from the possibility of getting back into darkness. No, you are no more a child of darkness. Don't ever enter darkness again. Then positively speaking, he's saying, you are now light. You are children of light, and therefore you are light. And light has to act consistent with its character. Since light and darkness cannot exist together, you discover therefore that you must act consistent to what you are. Light must shine. Therefore shine. Don't ever grow dim and allow darkness to encroach upon you. Now practically what does that involve? You get the idea, but the idea is only an idea. What exactly do you do? How does it show itself in practice in our life? And verse 9 shows to us that involves doing what is good, what is righteous, what is true. And you discover that these are described as the fruit of the Spirit. A tree is clearly known by its fruit. A durian tree will produce durians. not the papaya or mango. A mango tree will produce mango. And you discover that a healthy tree will soon produce fruit. And those fruit are nice to eat. We enjoy eating them. They're valuable, beneficial. We can praise the mango and other fruits, how much vitamin there is, how much sugar, how much protein, and so on and so forth. We praise the value of the fruit because it's helpful to us. It is good for us. The tree is fruitful because it has life in it. The Christian is like that. If you have spiritual life in you, then the Holy Spirit lives in you. And before too long, you discover one fruit after another is produced. Now, two thoughts come to the mind. Firstly, a fruit that is produced, we know that that tree is alive. The fruit is produced, it grows. And before too long, something happens and it drops off. Then you watch again and you take care of the tree and again it happens. Now it's going to be very upsetting. The fruit tree that has life, but there's something wrong with it. Now, in human life, we know that this sort of thing can be upsetting, but more so when it involves life. Now consider a mother carrying a child. Now that is the fruit of her womb. But what if the child drops off before time? Now it's very upsetting. It really upsets the parents that their child should drop off. And what if that happens again? Now often it is because of some sickness or whatever, and we have to get special help. And if the doctor examines us and finds that perhaps there's something that can be put right, then it's put right. But let us consider the normal case. The person has life, she's healthy. So what can be wrong? The only possibility is along the way. She's under stress. She's not taking care of her health. She's not eating properly. And along the way, perhaps she has some, taboo against eating green vegetables, and so she lacks iron, for example, or lacks vitamins of some kind. See, and certainly, if the fruit is there, but the fruit is not growing well, we are worried. And as the days go by, the fruit still is not growing well, then we are worried. And one day the fruit drops off. Okay? And we do not want that to happen. Okay? Now, for the Christian, we have spiritual life because we have faith in Christ. The Spirit of God lives in us. Spiritual fruit is bound to be seen. But what if that fruit keeps dropping off? Something is very wrong with our life. Then the second thought is this. A fruit tree produces fruit. But another tree that is alive also produces fruit. And we know in the jungles there are many types of trees that produce fruit that cannot be eaten because they are poisonous. That's why we never cultivate them, because they cannot be fruit that is helpful to us, that will give us good health. And those trees often are easily noticed because their fruit is either prickly, dry, sour, and one bite will show to us that this is not a fruit that's edible. So we are saved often by just the look, or by the touch, or by the taste. Okay? But let us take note that in the jungles, there are some wild fruits that look succulent, that looks attractive. They are juicy, they are colorful, they are like the fruits that we cultivate. But we know that they are also poisonous. Don't you ever try eating them. And if you eat, you are going to suffer for it. Now the point is this. In the world, people show goodness. In the world, people show righteousness. In the world, people show truth. But wait a moment, are they really things that are good, righteous and true? Actually, they are good, righteous and true only in the eyes of men, but not in the eyes of God. So what we are saying is that just as bad trees produce fruit, but fruit that are not healthful to us, not helpful to us, and we must avoid them because they are not the fruit that gives life, that will help us in our lives. So also, we want fruit that is produced by spiritual life. Because of our faith in Christ, those fruit are seen in us. They are produced in our lives because the Holy Spirit lives in us. That is what we want to see. Now those fruit are things that are good, righteous and true. What is meant by good? Now when we say that a thing is good, or not good. We are actually putting a value to it. Now, from the spiritual point of view, we are considering whether it is approved by God or not. Good works may be done by people around us who are not converted, but they are good only in the eyes of man. They are not accepted by God because they have not submitted their life to God. Now, that is basic doctrine. Okay? A person may do a lot of good in the eyes of men, but their lives are not submitted to God. They are full of self-righteousness. They do it out of their own pride. They do it to gain praise from people. They do it in order to appease their conscience. But they know that their life comes from God. They know that their health is from God. They know their opportunity to earn is from God. And here they are, instead of acknowledging God and submitting to Him and pleading to Him to accept them, they continue on to try and stifle their conscience, and along the way just give some good works here and there. Give money to the poor, helping people here and there, get involved in some social work of some kind, and they feel good about it. But to God, all these are not acceptable because it does not flow out of a life that has been transformed by the Spirit. It does not flow out of a submissive attitude to God. That life is not submitted to God at all. And so all the so-called good works are not good in the sight of God. And we must therefore understand that the good works should be works that are of value in the sight of God. They must be those things approved by God. Then what about righteousness? Now, an action is regarded as righteous if it is an action that is morally right. We know according to the law of God, it is wrong to steal. It is wrong to tell a lie. And if you continue to steal and tell a lie, then you discover that your actions are unrighteous. Whereas those things like justice, fairness, mercy, those things are approved by God's word. And if you follow God's word, then you are living a righteous life. So righteousness, therefore, concerns more with our action instead of the value of the things as it by itself. So your action, your life, your practical behavior can be righteous or unrighteous. Then thirdly, truth. Now a thing is true does not mean whether it is correct or not. Here, true refers more to the fact that it is trustworthy, it is reliable. It is almost like a building that has been built, and you are going to stay up in one of the apartments, and people come and tell you, somehow this building is slanting, you see, compared with the other buildings. You see, they don't seem to go parallel. Look at the edges there. One seems to be slanting towards the other. Now one has to be right, the other wrong. Which one? Both may be wrong. But you know that that building has been standing there for so long, and this new building seems to slant that way. Now you want to get that sorted out before you move up to that apartment of yours, because you don't want it to be unreliable. You go up there, one day it collapses. So that building, if it has not been built in accordance to the plan, that building is not built in truth. It is not reliable. It's not in accordance to plan. Okay? So the reliability of a person is whether he is trustworthy in his words. And that can come only when we submit our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a fruit of the Spirit, such that what we say and what we do is going to be in accordance to God's word. So put together then, these are just three examples of what is called the fruit of the Spirit. We know it is in the singular, the fruit of the Spirit, but three examples are given to show the things that are meant. It is not an exhaustive list, but these three are sufficient for our need today. If only Christians take note of these three and examine themselves based on these three things that are mentioned, it's sufficient for us for this week. It's sufficient. Now, when a person is converted, he's full of joy, he's full of peace, he's full of zeal, He studies the Word of God. He comes to church regularly. He's inviting his friends to come. When was the last time we invited a friend to come? Oh, quite some time back. Yes, some of you have never had a heart for the unconverted for so long. You have never invited people to church to hear the word for so long. When was the last time? But when you were first converted, remember your zeal, remember the joy, remember how your hearts were flowing with God's goodness, and you want to share it with others. The danger is that as light, you begin to grow dim. In order to keep that light burning, you must trim it. And the picture used is not the electric lights we have today. When the Apostle Paul wrote, he was not even talking about the gas lights. He's talking about the oil lamp. In those days, they used oil lamp. And you know how oil lamp works? There is a wick that goes into the oil in the container. The oil sips up the wick, which is a piece of rope or cloth. It soaks up the wick. And then when it is lit, it will burn and gives out light. But as it burns, the wick accumulates soot and carbon. And that prevents the oil from flowing freely to the tip of the wick. And therefore, it prevents it from burning brightly. The more soot that accumulates, the less oil reaches it, the less brightly it burns. And that's why often you have to use a pincer to come and pinch it. Pinch it hard and remove the soot. And sometimes it is necessary even to cut that wick that is coated with soot. And in that way you remove the soot so that the oil will flow freely again. So that the light will burn brightly. So what we are saying is, with time, there is a great tendency for believers who have tasted the goodness of God to grow cold, to grow lukewarm. And that is hated by the Lord. Remember in the book of Revelation, the Lord says that he hates lukewarmness. You are neither hot nor cold, and I'm about to vomit you out. See, the apostle used a very appropriate picture to convey across the truth to us. That is why in verse 10 he tells us that we have need of constantly seeking to know what is acceptable to the Lord. Put in another way, there is need for you to constantly learn doctrine. There is a need for you to constantly be present to hear preaching. There is a need for you to constantly search the scripture. The word of God reveals to us what is pleasing in God's sight. If you do not know what is pleasing to him, then you cannot live in a pleasing way to him. And that is why we must come to realize that because you are light, you need to constantly ensure that that light is burning bright. In order that that light may continue to burn bright, then you must ensure the oil flows freely to the tip of the wick. In order to allow the oil to flow freely to the tip of the wick, you must trim the lamp. You must cut away the parts that are hindering the free flow of oil. Did not the Lord Jesus Christ say, if your eye causes you to sin, dig it out. If your hand causes you to sin, chop it off. We know very well that he did not mean it literally. But the teaching is clear enough. You must perform drastic surgery upon any part of your life that is hindering spiritual growth. The Apostle Peter himself says, grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Christians must constantly grow in knowledge and grow in grace. Truth must come into us and truth must transform us. Food taken in must be digested so that it enters our system and we become healthy. Now there are those who refuse to come to church regularly. You see, for one reason or another, and often all those reasons are not acceptable. You think it is so excusable.
but they are not.
In the early days, when we are offered a job that requires working 7 days a week, you say, sorry, I can't accept that job. I want Sunday to be off. You see? You were full of zeal about that, keeping the Sabbath for the Lord. You know that it is pleasing to the Lord, and you know it is for your good. And you did it out of a willing heart. But what has happened to you now? See? The boss tells you, work one Sunday. It's only one Sunday, this Sunday only. Then there is another one, and there's another one. Now it's every month, and perhaps every week. What has happened? What has happened to you? You have allowed the light to become dim. Your values are gone. You're no more zealous for the Lord. See? The Holy Spirit is not filling you. Like the oil in the lamp, it is not flowing freely. Now what needs to be done? Drastic surgery. Digging out that eye that causes you sin. Chopping off that hand. And you don't do it, the Lord will do it. You love your job too much, the Lord will smash that job of yours. You love your son, your baby too much, God can take him away. See? You love too much a comfortable life, God brings you sickness. God is able to do this. Thankfully, He does not always act so drastically, except when we are adamant in our sin. Thankfully, very thankfully, He often sends warning signals. He often warns us through His word, warns us through His people, warns us through circumstances. And if we still refuse to listen, then His heavy hand begins to come down upon us. Now why do we have to learn the painful way? Why don't you heed the word of God today? Why don't you act now? Why don't you spare yourself all this pain and all the shame and all the damage that is going to last for life perhaps? Often people sin and they are forgiven when they truly repent. But they have to bear with the consequences of sin for the rest of their lives. Don't tempt God. If God's word is speaking to you today, oh my friends, do not harden your hearts. Do not resist the working of the Holy Spirit in you. Repent today of your sin. So, why walk in the light? Because you are children of light. You are light. Secondly, how do we walk in the light? Verse 11 and verse 12 tells us, by not associating with darkness. See, but how can that be possible? We live in the world, we mix with non-believers, so how can we possibly not mix with them? Now it is not the mixing that is the problem. Now we are told there in verse 11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Some people like to argue and say, if we have nothing to do with only the works of darkness, but it is okay to interact closely with the workers of darkness. Now you are fooling yourself. And a false teaching is being spread around today that God hates the sin but loves the sinner. But that is not a true thought in the Bible. The sin arises from the sinner. If God hates sin, He also hates the sinner. If anything, He hates the sinner rather than the sin, because the sin is something that cannot act. It is acted out by the sinner. God hates the sinner who continues in his sin. The correct teaching is that God loves the sinner who repents of his sin. That is more the correct teaching. So don't ever absorb or be influenced by that wrong teaching that is being spread about everywhere. That God hates the sin and God loves the sinner. They mean well, but they are expressing it wrongly. The right teaching of the Bible is God hates sinners who continue in sin, but God loves sinners who repent of their sin. So when we talk about avoiding the works of darkness, we are talking also about avoiding the workers of darkness. That is what is meant. God does not want you to do acts that are contrary to your character as light. But God also does not want you to be with those in the world who do so. And we are told very specifically in verse 12, for it is shameful even to speak of those things we have done by them in secret. There is no need for us to be over specific about the sins that are committed throughout the world, the sins that are all around us. If only we have eyes to see, we see the filth and the many wicked and cruel things that go around us. They are everywhere. See? To the point that it is such a shameful thing even to mention them. But understand this truth, that when the Bible expresses something that is extreme, it often does so deliberately to cover all lesser sins, so-called. Okay? The extreme is only to bring out all that is covered under it. Okay? We know that that is the case. Without understanding it that way, often you miss out on the Bible's teaching. Why the Bible should raise the extreme case and then the lesser ones are left out. The extreme is raised in order to emphasize the point that is hated by God, and it covers all under that category. Did not the Apostle James say the breaking of even one point of the law is the breaking of all? So sin is sin, big or small. But the big is mentioned in order to cover the small as well. And you can't indulge in the small without being drawn away to the big, because they are basically the same thing. It's the same principle that is at work. If you can give in to telling a lie in what you regard as a small matter, you discover the same principle is at work in you. When the time comes for you to tell a lie in a bigger matter, it is easier for you to do so, because it's basically the same thing. And if you are prepared to compromise the truth on what appears to be a small matter, that heart of you will lead you to compromise the truth on a bigger matter. You see? And so what is being mentioned here is that there are certain things regarded as unfruitful. They are fruits of darkness. They are unfruitful in the sense that it is not beneficial to us. It is so different from the fruit of the Spirit. And they are therefore shameful, contrary to what is good, what is righteous, and what is true. Understood in the context of the passage, verse 12 speaks to us of all these things, that it is the bigger things cover the lesser, and that the involvement in the lesser is like involvement in the works of darkness. And the understanding that the fruit of darkness is actually unfruitful from the spiritual point of view. See? They are the fruit, the works of those who live in darkness. They regard that as their fruit, their product, what they show in their life. But the Word of God declares all those as unfruitful to the children of light, because they are inconsistent with the life of faith. And they are bound to harm you if you ever take in any of the fruit of darkness. Examine yourself therefore concerning the company you keep, the things you do. Examine them. Okay? The greater is mentioned to include the lesser, because the same principle is at work. Okay? We really have to examine ourselves. And this is where you really have to examine again your values, the friends you keep, the recreation you are involved in. We know very well that we cannot run away from the world. We know that it is not God's will for us to be saved and then to be taken away from the world. No. God wants us to remain in this world for a time and for a purpose. We are light of the world. We are to shine in the world so that those in darkness can see. We will talk more about that in a moment. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God,
came to be born into this world of sin, although he remained sinless. The Apostle Paul, when he was converted, did not retreat into a monastery, but instead he went deliberately seeking out people to preach to. Now we must live in this world so that the light of the gospel go to others, so that others may be saved. But that is different from being with them in such a way that it is regarded as sinful. And the Bible warns us constantly about this. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 14 tells us, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And that is a truth that is spelled out here, that we must be careful. While God wants us to remain in this world in order to further his cause, to bring the gospel to others so that others may be saved, but you don't become part of them, you don't be contaminated by them. Be in the world, but do not be part of the world. What is so wrong about the company you keep? It is not wrong, it's good to have good non-Christian friends and along the way influence them for good and bring them to hear the word and preach to them, and one day they're converted, then praise God, you are being used by him to draw some souls to Christ. But it's another thing when you begin to think like them, you begin to have desires like them, you begin to do the things that they do which are not pleasing in the sight of God. See? And that is where the problem comes. So examine the company you keep. Then examine the things that you do in your times in your free time. See? Watching shows, TV programs, playing with the computers, then the website that you visit. And today, the word is getting around now. It's common knowledge. School children are passing to one another websites to visit, and all those are pornographic sites, hard pornography. And once you watch, you discover your mind is different from before already. Some thoughts, some unhelpful thoughts have been thrown in your mind. And the next time you are more tempted to enter another site, and soon you become hooked. It's pleasurable. It stirs up your curiosity. The moment you enter, you watch, you discover you are no more the same as before. And you begin to think about it, you begin to dream about it, you discover your life becomes distorted by it. And you realize that when God's word awakens you to the situation, you realize that is true. That is true. It's almost like a person being addicted to drugs. See? Now you be very careful how you use the time as well. And then another matter that should be addressed is the way we dress. See? Now, three things can be said about our dress. Christian people should dress smartly, nicely, pleasingly. Especially ladies, I hope you don't feel I'm targeting you. See? But just that often fashion and dress has to do with ladies. And ladies have their strength, but their strength can be their fall as well. Remember Eve? He was made to be Adam's helpmate. And she was the one who was tempted first and then caused Adam to fall as well. Now just think of a situation. Here were a few grumpy people, you know. Oh, all these men, they work hard, and then the weather is hot and the aircon is broken down and people are unhappy. And here walks in a nicely dressed lady in her flowing dress, and you see in her sweet feminine way she comes in, and the feminine voice is heard. Everybody sits up straight, everybody begins to behave more correctly, people begin to talk more politely. You discover there is a beneficial influence by the presence of one grateful female in the midst of the grumpy man. You see? So that is the effect. But ladies also, their strength can become their fall as well. And look at the way people dress. Firstly, dress well. Why should the people of the world be better dressed than the non-Christian by the Christians? Why should Christian ladies be plain? Why should the Christian ladies be shabby? Why? Why? We should be the best that God has made us to be. We don't want to go to excesses like some, like many in the world, but the point is that we equally must make sure that we are good witnesses for God, and we don't dress in a shabby manner, and we don't bother about our looks, and our clothes are just, you know, not as appropriate, and we stick out like sore thumb, not because of our overdressing, but the shabby way we dress, and that is not right. Okay? And coming to church, imagine you go to your office, you dress nicely. You come to church, you dress shabbily. If anybody feels that you are the one like that today, please don't think I'm targeting you personally. But it is a truth that needs to be mentioned. See? We fail to have a right reverential attitude towards worshipping God. We come in a shabby manner and with a shabby attitude as well. So that is one thing. Dress properly as Christian ladies and Christian men as well. And secondly, dress sufficiently. Don't be too scanty. Look around you. You know, the hemline comes further and further up, exposing more flesh. And then the neckline goes more and more down. And then the tummy also becomes exposed. And now the back is exposed. Now it doesn't take too long before the last piece is gone. You see. We wonder when. Now, we really sometimes wonder when. Is this not a fact? Look around you. It's a fact. The hemline really has come out. Even the stomach here has come out. And the neckline has gone down. And really, you look around, even the back is now bare. Is it not a fact? And Christian ladies have to dress prudently. We are not there to follow the world. Not there to stir up the carnal desires in sinful men. We're not there to be unhelpful to our fellow brethren. Why expose your flesh so much around? And then also, don't reveal too much of your shit. You can cover up yourself completely, but if you wear clingy clothes, it's not going to be helpful either. See there, look at your breast there. You know, you're showing people how big, how small. You see? It sounds crude, but that is how it appears to people, you see? And you look at the tights that you wear. See? Look, as you walk there, you know, the lines of your buttock is shown. Huh? The lines, the outline of your underwear is shown. And look at the front there. No? The tights is just, you know, cleaving to the cleft there between your legs. And you don't feel embarrassed about the whole thing. See? And that is where really Christian ladies, please take this to heart. It has to do with our attitude, our values. Are we already being influenced too much by the world? And young ladies, wearing t-shirts that are too clingy, why can't you just wear a little bit looser? It makes you look more pleasant and it doesn't cause people to just focus on the carnal aspect of you. Why can't you dress more properly? And young ladies, is one thing. What about the older ladies with their layers of fat, and along the way they still want to wear clingy clothes, you see? And as they move, you see their layers of fat, you know, goes up and down, you see? And we reveal ourselves, we want to make ourselves what? More attractive to others, you see? What is actually in our mind? Why are we easily influenced by the people of the world? Why have we been so unthinking in this matter? You see, it's a small matter, but it does make a great difference. See? So let us be the best that we ought to be. Be really children of light. We really walk in the light. Let us not associate with darkness. Then let us move on. Finally, what is the purpose of walking in the light? Verse 11 tells us to expose darkness. Verse 13 tells us, you see, but all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. You see, firstly take note, there is a duty for Christians to expose darkness. You see, oh, that one, you know, that's difficult to do, expose darkness. We go around just, you know, knocking people over all their wrongs. But that is not what is taught. What is taught is firstly that you understand that you cannot grow dim in your light. That is what is emphasized. You mustn't grow dim because you are supposed to shine in this spiritually dark world. And that is more the thing that you should notice. The danger is rather that you get dim. Remember that lamp is going dim. There's something has to be done to the wick. Cut it off. It's painful to be cut. Yes, but it must be cut. Otherwise, your light will grow dim. It is not possible for Christians to remain neutral. To say, you know, I'm safe, I'm okay. You see, as long as I don't trouble people and people don't trouble me, that is not the Christian attitude. You have been redeemed at a costly price. You have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. You no longer belong to yourself. You belong to the Lord. You are free from the slavery to sin. But you now have become the willing slave of God if you are truly converted. You willingly want to please the Lord. It's a joy to obey the Lord, to submit to Him, to be used by Him, and along the way you discover that His blessing is upon you. Such a privilege, such a joy to serve our God. So what is emphasized is you can't be neutral. You are either light or you are darkness. You can't be in between. Let yourself be light. Let your light shine. Don't let your light grow dim. See? That is what is emphasized. And it is as you live out that Christian life, shining more and more, the darkness is exposed. And often it is like this. People live in the danger of darkness, but they feel so comfortable and they don't understand why you are so concerned. It's a fact. It's a fact. It's almost like, you know, a person lost in the jungle or in the mountains, you see. He thinks the place is safe, he still wants to walk on. But don't you know the rule of outdoor life? If lost, stay put. If night falls come, don't move. Stay there until the daylight comes. And when the daylight comes, you discover to your horror the path that you wanted to take actually leads you to definite destruction. See? And that is what the light of dawn brings. An understanding of our danger. So by living the Christian life with as light, we are shedding forth understanding to people. When their eyes are opened by the truth, they come to realize the terrible danger they have been in. So first concentrate on ensuring your light does not dim, but instead is being made brighter and brighter. Then secondly, we ask the question, then do we not address at all, definitely, the works of darkness around us? Now what is said in verse 13 is that all things are exposed and make manifest by light. Then people wrongly take it to say, therefore we don't have to do anything. We just concentrate on Christian living. We don't have to point out people's errors. We don't have to show that they are sinning against God. We don't have to tell them anything. We just shine by living the Christian life. But you are wrong again there. See, why are we always wrong in one way or another? Can't we just see God's word and just accept it and just put it into practice instead of wanting to swing to one extreme and then the next moment swing to the other extreme? Now take three situations that are possible. See? Three possible situations. Now here is a person, you see, who sees situations around being not right, but he chooses to keep silent. And then things get worse and serious things happen. But you say, you know, I just want to shine as light. I just want to live out the Christian life. As long as I don't approve of them and I don't join them, I'm alright. But that is not alright. When you see sin, you see also danger. And you who have light, and you know the way to be saved, and you don't tell people, even at the risk of being misunderstood, even at the risk of being beaten up. When you know that the person is heading for danger and perdition, you don't do anything. You have to say something. You stand in a position to say something. If you don't say something or you don't do anything when you are in a position to do so, you are committing the sin of silence. There is such a thing as the sin of silence. You have the truth, for example, and you don't spread the truth. You have light, and there people live in darkness calling out, "Where is light? Where is light?" And here your big spotlight is kept at home, and there the building has collapsed. People are looking for light to search for survivors, and there you have all your equipment left at home. No. Even without people coming to request from you, you should offer and say, "Here I have my excavator, here I have my equipment, my lighting and everything." You send them to the spot. You have a duty to do so. Does that not make sense? Secondly, consider the situation. Now, here is a person who is always ready to pick fault on people. "Ah, you know, you are wrong there. You know, what you say is wrong. The way you do is not right. You say, that is wrong. That is wrong." You see? And you're always pointing out people's faults. Now, you are going to come across as a very unpleasant person. You say, "But it's my Christian duty." But is that the way you go about it? You see? So there are those who concentrate on living the Christian life. There are others who go and poke here and there, and they present the truth in an obtrusive way, in a way that is offensive to people. And that is never the teaching of the Bible. You see? Now consider the third situation. Here is a person who concentrates on shining as light, who concentrates on obeying God, who concentrates on living a holy life. And as people watch him, they see, "Oh, wow, it's good to have such a person in our company working together with us." You see? But, look at him. When problem comes, is he able to handle it? When unpleasant things need to be said, is he able to say it? When they examine their life, they discover, "Oh yes, he's the right man. He fits the bill." Because when people want to engage in corruption, he has nicely gone up to them and say, "Excuse me, I don't think that is the right way, and we'll get into trouble with the law, and there are better ways of doing it to accomplish the same result." You see? Now he's able to have courage, and he's able to speak things winsomely to people. So he does not only concentrate on shining as light, but he acts upon it when necessary. Now that is the best situation. So it's good if you are safe and you do nothing. It's good if you are concerned about situation, you say something. But it is good when you are both. You preach by your life and you back up with courageous, winsome words. That is the best. Okay? And so that is what we want to take note of. That the apostle is saying that we live in such a world, and as light in the world, we are supposed to expose the works of darkness in that way, by our life and by the truth we proclaim. Now we must quickly draw to a close. Why walk in the light? Because you are children of light. How do we walk in the light? By not associating with darkness. What is the purpose of walking in the light? In order that darkness may be exposed. The apostle closes this section by quoting some words in verse 14. "Awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." Now you search through the Bible, you say, "Hey, where does he get this verse from?" And you don't find a verse in the Bible. There are words and allusions to the same thing, but not this verse. You can't actually find the quote anywhere. Where actually did he get this verse from? So scholars have been puzzled over it, and they have studied the situation, and they have come to the conclusion. It must be the apostle quoting a well-known hymn, known to the writers, the readers in those days. And it is most likely a baptismal hymn. In those days, when people get baptized, then the hymn is sung, suitable for the occasion. All the people at that time knew this hymn, so the apostle assumed that they knew when he quoted this. That's why he did not bother to refer to where he got it from. So he just quoted it. But this quotation by way of a reminder to the Christian, is also a reminder to us today. It is to show to us that at the point of your conversion, you are supposed to be united to Christ in His death, and you are united with Christ in His resurrection. You were dead, now you are alive in Christ. Now should you not rise and shine? Just as Christ is the light of the world, you are to shine as light in the world. What has happened to your faith? If you have become sluggish, if you have backslidden, it is time that you repent. It's time that you return. Return to your first love. Return to the Lord Jesus Christ. Then take note that there is no possibility of walking in darkness and yet remain unharmed. If you walk in darkness, you are bound to fall. You are bound to stumble. You are bound to kick against something that will hurt you. And if you allow the light to become dim and dim and dim, and soon you are engulfed by darkness. Now when that happens, it simply means this. If that flame is not stirred up afresh, if the soot is not removed so that the wick becomes a flame again, what will happen is that it will simply die out totally. When it dies out totally, it means that there is no light in that lamp anymore. If that happens to your spiritual life, it means that you have apostatized. You are not backsliding. You have backslidden, but you have apostatized. You have lost your faith. You no longer can claim yourself to be a Christian. You can never say you were once a Christian, but now you are not. Because if you were a Christian, you will continue. Even though you backslide, when you hear God's word, you will begin to repent. God speaks to you through His word when you hear the word preached. God speaks to you through His people. People are sent to remind you, to admonish you. God speaks to you through the circumstances. God then brings His chastisements down upon you. If you still refuse to heed, what happens is that you grow dimmer and dimmer, and soon the flame dies. It dies. It dies. When a life goes off, it's tragic. It's tragic. And I fear for you, friends, and members of the church, I really fear for you. I really fear for some of you. The signs of decline are obvious. And if you still will not heed the word of God, there is a danger of apostasy. Now, let us therefore take this as a call for us to turn back to the Lord. Let us seek to know what is pleasing to Him. Let us seek to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us stir up the flame that is in us, that it may grow brighter and brighter in the days ahead. May God help us to do so.